do something a little different before we jump into the Word this morning. On our calendars, at least, 2022 is coming to a close rather rapidly, right? Here's the challenge. I'm going to ask, as you think back over your year, 2022, and God has blessed us in so many ways. Not always do we realize it, but we always have an opportunity, hopefully, to think back and, oh, yes, he did, and thankful for that, and he did this. And so I'm going to ask you in a moment to give me one word, those that are willing, to holler out one word loud. I'm half deaf. You got to holler it loud, and but just one word, not two words, not a sentence, not a sermon, not a paragraph, one word. So it's going to be hard, and you may holler out something like engine, and we'll wonder what's that about. But you know what that means, and the Lord knows what that means. He knows that he provided you a way to get your engine rebuilt in your car. He knows that. So we may come up to you later and say, you know, Brother Greg, you hollered French fries. I don't quite understand what that means. Could you explain that to me? So that'll give you some conversation over fellowship time downstairs. And I'm going to ask Brother Joe Larson to be our first guinea pig here to give us one word, Joe, just one word. But before you do that, I want to read this to you. And as you're thinking of your one word that you can holler out, raise your hand. I'll point at you so we don't get a lot going on at once, and we'll holler out loud. Here it is. This is Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Okay, one word, Joe. Let it rip.
Balance.
Okay, amen. Brother Mike.
Camper.
Okay, amen. Brother Roy.
COVID.
Okay. Sister Carmel.
Manifest healing.
Amen. Anyone else? One word. Tim.
Fellowship.
Brother Greg.
Nancy.
Amen. Me too. Me too. Sister.
Money.
Brother Troy.
Friends.
One word. One word, Brother Roger.
Mother.
Nancy. America. Let's see. Jenna Ray. She's thinking. Jenna, we're going to come back to you in 1 second. Colleen.
Church.
All right. Sister Liz.
Marriage.
Amen. Jenna Ray, you got it? Handing out presents to people. Okay. Jenna, you're going to be penalized for that. We'll talk after downstairs. But I love what you said. That's very good. Leo.
Church.
Audrey. Friends. Brother Randy.
Grace.
Amen. Brother Don. What was it? Well, thankful for the sheep. And amen. Amen. Let's see. I missed a hand. There was somebody over here that I missed. Yes, brother. Peace. Peace. Amen. And there's one more over here that I think Don.
Faith.
Amen. Faith. Thankful. Amen. Sister Carrie.
Sawyer.
Sawyer. It's a name. Amen.
Stewardship.
Amen. Amen. Jacob.
Music.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we may do this next week as well, but we really do have so much to be thankful for. We've got a new year coming. It's lying ahead for us on the calendars. There's a couple questions that we're going to consider today, actually more than a couple, but we'll zoom in a moment on just two. The just two are, I think you have that on the screen. It says, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so we'll look at that in just a second. The thing about our Lord Jesus was he was a master storyteller, was he not? He told parables with a point amazingly well. No one else can do it like him. And then he's also a master question asker. He knew how to ask questions of people that were attacking him, people that were lost, people that were struggling, people that were trying to ridicule. He would come back with a question, and it would just go to the heart of the matter or the heart of the person. It was amazing. He knew how to ask questions. I'm going to remind you of some questions that he asked, and then we'll get to these two important questions. But one of the questions he asked was, do you believe? Do you believe? And that's a question, you know, we all like to think that we think we believe, but do you really believe? And sometimes we come to him asking for different things, but do we really believe that that we serve a sovereign God and we have a loving Savior who wants to bless us? And, you know, it was the demon-possessed boy's father who was struggling, and I hope we would say, you know, yes, I do believe, but Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. Because I want to believe more. I want to believe deeper. Jesus asked this question. What good is it to gain the whole world but to lose your soul? What are we wrapped up in? What consumes us? Where's our focus? Where does our finances go? Where's our heart? And is it on material things and stuff that eventually burn up? Are we out of balance, Joe? Are we out of balance? Where are we at? Joe talked about balance. What good is it if we gain the whole world but lose our soul? It is the spiritual matters. This is the glory of God, the exaltation of Christ that should be where our heart and soul is at, right? Here's another question. Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And so all of these, you know, are coming out of a particular situation. This is Luke 24:36, and I won't explain all the situations, but I think that is a question that we all ought to ask ourselves. You know, why are we troubled? Why do we have doubts arising in our hearts? When this stuff happens, when this stuff goes on, when the water's dripping down out of the ceiling, when the checkbook says negative, whatever, why do we doubt? We have a God that can see us through. How about this question? Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? Wow. Now that one just penetrates right to the core. Why do you call me your Lord, your Savior? Why would I call him King of Kings, my King of Kings, but not do what he says? Another question he asked was, this is John 11:23. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? And is in relationship to the raising of the dead of Lazarus. Do we really believe that he is a Savior that can do just anything? Do we really believe again? Here's another question. Those that were healed, where are they? Jesus healed all these lepers, right? But only one came back. He's constantly doing good things in our lives and our marriages and our families and all around us, whether we see it, know it, believe it, he is. And so why aren't we constantly running to him with a thankful heart into the courts of praise? Are we off rejoicing for what we have experienced, or are we quick to run back and drop to our knees in just utter thankfulness? Here's another one. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? This is Luke 22:47. Of course, Judas is involved here. Sometimes we can profess things and we can think things or think we are something that we're not. And again, you know, how can we worship our God and praise his name, but tomorrow live lives and think things that are so contrary to who he is and what he has called us to. How about this one? Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Why do we worry? Why do we fret? I don't know, but we sure do, and we are good at it. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, someone said, but it empties today of its strength. How about this one? Do you want to get well? This man had been an invalid for 38 years, lying and waiting for the day that he would be healed. And Jesus asked him what seems to be a ludicrous, ridiculous question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Lord Jesus, I want you. I want to be healed. Open my eyes to see who you are. Open my ears to hear your voice. Heal my legs that I might follow you. Heal my heart so I can love you more and more. Yes, I want to be healed. For my blessing, yes, but for your honor and for your glory. Do you want to be healed? Why are you so afraid? The winds were coming up. The waves were going crazy. The storm was there. And the disciples, of course, were just fretting and worrying and anxious and just out. They've lost control of themselves. And Jesus says, I'm in the midst of I'm sleepy, but I was right there in the midst of all of you. Why are you so afraid? Fear is, it takes control of us, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is, like Jesus in the boat, Jesus is in the midst, the heart of our life. So why do we allow the winds and the waves and the storms, why do we allow it to elicit, to draw out fear from us? Why are we like that? Good question, Jesus, right? Good question. Are you also going to leave? I love the response of Peter. Lord, where would we go? There's nowhere else to go. And sometimes we can get so frustrated with life, or so depressed, or so angry, or things we don't understand, and we may feel like just giving up, or doubting, or giving in, or whatever. But, you know, at the end of the day, I'm telling you, we have no place to go. And that's okay, because where we have to go is beyond imagination, the power and riches of Christ, the good things that God wants to do in and through us, and the future that he has for us. Are we going to leave? No, we're not going to leave. This is Luke 10, verse 23. What does Scripture say? Right? This is the expert in the law stood up wanting to test Jesus, asked him this question. And Jesus said, well, what's written in the law? You're the expert. You should know. What's in my word? What have I told you? And shouldn't that, we should have a ready answer for that, right? I have all these questions. I don't know what to do. I'm struggling in life. Well, what does the Scripture say? What does God tell us to do in that area of our life? And this one, the last one, before we get to the two we're delving deeper into, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Three times. Will we follow him, our Lord, or will we follow the world? Will we follow him, our money, or some other love, some other idol, some other thing? Do you love me? Do you love me? So it's an amazing the way Jesus asks these questions. And there are many, many. Jesus, I don't know what the total is, but his questions, there's a multitude of them. And they all just carry such a punch, a spiritual punch, and an opening, a revealing of who we are and what's in our hearts. I would like you to read this with me. This is Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we'll start with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, what do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter pipes up, right? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, to Simon Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Amen. So there are our questions that we're going to struggle and wrestle with today. Who do men say that I am? Jesus asks. What's the culture? What's the cultural Christ? What's the world say? What do even some believers say that might be contrary to who Christ, a biblical, authentic Christ really is? Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? So Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? That question, actually, it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. And at first glance, you might say, well, you know, maybe their answer should have been, well, you're Jesus, right? Jesus Christ. But the answer that Peter gave, of course, there's a lot of depth to that. And there's a lot of depth to these questions that were posed by Jesus. One interesting thing is that Jesus used the title of himself as the Son of Man more than any other phrase throughout the New Testament. And as we'll look at it in a moment, the Son of Man has some interesting connotations, connections, and we'll look at that. And if you were to go through the whole New Testament and just looking at numerical frequency, you would find the titles for Jesus. What do you think the most often used title might be? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. And it's used so often, and it's used in a variety of ways that some people, Jesus Christ, people even think, well, that was his name, right? Jesus Christ. Maybe that was his middle name or his last name, they're not sure, but Jesus Christ, you know. Of course, his name would have been Jesus Bar Joseph, but Jesus, his name, Christ, of course, is a title, and it's the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah. Jesus Christ, it's saying Jesus the Messiah. The second most used title for Jesus in the New Testament is Lord. It's used about... And in third place, the one that I already mentioned, Son of Man, is used about 80 times. But what is striking, I mentioned Jesus used this a lot, but Son of Man, that term in the New Testament, Jesus used it almost exclusively. There were like two or maybe three other places where someone else spoke that term, but Jesus often, that is the term he used almost exclusively of himself. I think... it's used about 80 times in the New Testament. Another often used term or title is for Jesus is a Son of God. And so we have the Son of Man, the Son of God, and sometimes people have a somewhat of a simplistic view of those two titles, thinking that just simply Son of Man having to do with maybe the humanity of Messiah, Son of God having to do with... the divinity, the divine nature of Messiah, and maybe kind of leave it at that. But as we probe a little bit here, I want to tell you that I think there's much more to be had, and we won't go to the depths that we should today, but there's a lot there. The title Son of God is an interesting one because it's not only ascribed to Jesus, but it is ascribed to angels and to men, Son of God. Particularly to those who were very obedient and on a mission, this title. So we'll see that sometimes. But of course, back to this idea of Son of Man and Jesus, there is an underlying understanding of how that's connected, I think, to the majesty of Christ. And we'll probe that just a little bit. I want to take us to Daniel. This is Daniel 7, and we're going to read first verses 9 and 10 and then a couple other verses after that. Daniel 7, verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This phrase, Son of Man, we'll find... has its roots in the Old Testament and particularly in the book of Daniel. So just kind of envision what Daniel is seeing here. He's drawn into this this picture, this realm, this heavenly realm, and he sees this majestic, glorious Ancient of Days, and it's this court, this majestic, glorious court setting, if you will, with the books that are there going to be opened. And Daniel continues to look and listen. I want to take us down to Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, 13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Those, as you envision that in your mind, what a glorious, majestic thing to see. But the idea that the term Son of Man is there, I think that we want to see that Daniel is seeing the exaltation of Christ, and that's tied in with this term Son of Man. It's interesting, Jesus says, you know, no one has gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, John 3:13. Jesus frequently talked about where he came from, not Bethlehem, but his heavenly origin, if you will. He came from above, from the Father. And so he talks about he descended from heaven before he ever ascended to heaven, right? In a sense. So I want to look at a couple episodes of Jesus' ministry that call attention in the New Testament to the significance of this title, the Son of Man. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 3, first it says, so when he got into a boat, crossed over, came to his own city, then behold, they brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Question, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may have known that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose, and he departed to his house. Now the multitude saw it, and they marveled, and they glorified God who had given such power to men. Okay, hold that one in your mind, that setting, and then we're going to Mark chapter 2, and we'll read 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went through, his disciples began to pluck the grains of the heads of the grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read that David did what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? Verse 26, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those that were with him. And he said to him, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So if we kind of take these two events together and we look at the idea of Son of Man and the two of them speak of Jesus' divine authority. I mean, he clearly shows and exercises his ability to forgive sins. He shows his ability to kind of declare or clarify what's acceptable Sabbath behavior. And both these, to the listeners, both these areas would have been reserved for God. And so as he does these things, he's declaring his divine authority and his power to do so. The Son of Man, right? And Jesus, of course, answers these questions about Not only who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am, but he declares who he is in so many different ways. And I want to remind you just a couple of those. They're some of the I am statements, like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then there's, of course, before Abraham was, I am. So all of these things kind of allude to his divine identity. And of course, and these I am statements, they continue on. This is Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Revelation 1:8. We'll look at that a little bit in a moment. Now, that first question was, who do men say that I am? And when you're out and about and you maybe hear the topic of church or of Christ or of God, particularly Jesus, though, what are the man on the street, what does he think of Jesus? What's he saying about Jesus? All kinds of things, I think. But this question is really crucial for the day that we live in, because we have to be following the real, the true, the authentic Jesus. I'm going to read to you kind of and I do it with reservation. might be some almost heretical statements here, but it's a humorous, twisted list of what some might say or how some might see Jesus, both the man on the street and maybe the man in the pew to some degree. But all of them, they will drive home a point, I think, I hope, that men and women tend to create an idea of who Jesus is. They create their own Jesus to fit their own circumstances, to make them comfortable with their own lives. And so see what you think. Here's this list, so bear with me and grant me grace. There's a Republican Jesus who is against tax increases and activist judges, and he's for family values and owning firearms. Then there's the Democratic Jesus who is against Wall Street and Walmart. He's for reducing our carbon footprint and spending other people's money. There's the therapist Jesus who helps us cope with life's problems, heals our past, tells us how valuable we are, and not to be so hard on ourselves. There's the Starbucks Jesus who drinks fair trade coffee, loves spiritual conversations, drives a hybrid, and goes to film festivals. There's an open-minded Jesus who loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except for the people who are not as open-minded as you. There's the touchdown Jesus who helps athletes run faster, jump higher than any of the non-Christians, and really determines the outcome of Super Bowls. There's the martyr Jesus, a good man who died a cruel death so we can feel sorry for him. There's the gentle Jesus who was meek and mild, with high cheekbones, flowing hair, walks around barefoot, wearing a sash, and kind of looks like a German. Whatever that is. Whatever German looks like. There's a hippie Jesus who teaches everyone to give peace a chance, imagine a world without religion, and helps us remember that all you need is love. Right? There's yuppie Jesus who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, and buy a boat. There's spiritual Jesus who hates religion, churches, pastors, doctrine. He wants us to find the God within and listen to ambiguously spiritual music. There's the revolutionary Jesus who teaches us to rebel against the status quo, stick it to the man, and dream up the impossible utopian schemes and ideas. A couple more. Bear with me. There's the guru Jesus, a wise and inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your inner center. Finally, there's good example Jesus who shows you how to help people change the planet and become a better you. Okay, so I understand that's a ridiculous list that I just read you, but it does call us to ask ourselves, who do I say that Christ is? And who, more importantly, who is the true, biblical, authentic Jesus? And are there ways that I have tried to manipulate Messiah so that he can be the Christ that I want him to be rather than the Messiah that he truly is? That's a question that we all need to struggle with, right? I think these are two passages that I never grow old. They never grow old to me. Every time I read them, they just stir me and call me to praise and the depth and majesty and glory and goodness and power of Christ just leap off the pages into my heart and my soul and my mind. And so let me read these two to you. The first one, you may have guessed, is out of Colossians. It's Colossians 1, verses 9 through 20. So listen closely. "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is above all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." That is the real, authentic Jesus Christ, right? I want to, and that's what we're after. Who do you say that I am? What do men say that I am? Those are important questions that we need to answer. But what does God say? What does the Word say? What does Jesus say of himself? Who he truly is. This is out of Revelation 1. And it just kind of almost seems to flow from Colossians in a way. "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And finally, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The real, the authentic, the true Jesus. So Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not a reflection of our culture, God forbid. He is not a reflection of our current mood or emotional place that we're in. He is not the projection of our desires and wants. He is the Lord of Lords. He is prophet, priest, King of kings. He's full of grace and truth. He is tender, loving, majestic, holy, true, righteousness, and on and on and on. He's all of that and so much more. And so today, I want to again ask you that question. Now, who do you say that Christ is? And how you see him, and what you say of him, and what your life says of him, is it magnifying? Is it clarifying? Is it promoting what the Word says of him? Have you somehow, some way, fashioned your own little Messiah, manipulated him in some form or fashion? And I think whether we want to admit it at all, I think we are all guilty of that manipulation in some fashion or form. Maybe in ways that we just don't have an inkling of. But our flesh and our desires and our shortcomings and our pride and selfishness, they have ways to well up and begin to fashion things that are far from the very truth and core of God's will and who Jesus Christ is. And so today, I hope you will go home and struggle with that a bit. Certainly, you know, who do men say that I am? I think that's important to understand as we try and minister to a world that is so confused and caught up in chaos. But the other two, you know, who do you say that Christ is? And how does that match up from Genesis, because that's the first mention, right? Genesis to Revelation. How does that match up with what the Word says about who Christ is? Allow yourself to be wrong. Go back and check your understanding and your statements and how you see him and say, well, you know, maybe I don't have that quite right. Maybe I need to reexamine my perception of Messiah in that particular area. So God help us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your midst today, gathered with our brothers and our sisters, the sheep. Lord, you are our great shepherd, and you are the door, you are light, you are truth, full of grace. Oh, God, I thank you for what you have done in and through your Son. Thankful for what his shed blood has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us to be a people of truth that understand who Messiah is, what he came and to do, what he accomplished, and what, God, you are calling us to do and accomplish in and through this incredible Son, this Messiah that was so beautifully described in Colossians and Revelation 1 and so many other places. Lord, drop us to our knees in adoration and in praise. Let us exalt a true Jesus, not a Jesus of traditions or man's traditions or something we've came up with or our understanding or manipulations. Oh, Father, help us to have clarity. Give us revelation of who Messiah truly is. And Lord, maybe we follow him intently and closely with great passion, Lord. And may he be the light of our life and that would shine out into a darkening world. That is our prayer today, Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy Sabbath.